Acts 15, let's start with verse 22, and we'll read down through a few verses. We've been going through Acts just a little bit at a time, and we find ourselves now, we're really toward the end of this section, which is 22 to 31, and I want you to see, though, what it says, okay? Verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. I hope you remember a little bit of the context of this. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at it, but the context of this is the fact that there were a group of people who went out from Jerusalem, and they went to the areas where the Gentiles had been led to Christ, and they were trying to tell the Gentiles that if you truly want to be saved, you must be circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas had dissension with them and argued with them about it. They decided to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles about that matter. And the apostles talked for a little bit. They heard the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. They heard Peter's testimony of how he dealt with Cornelius. And then James stood up and gave his recommendation. And the church agreed with him that basically this should be the way it was, that they would not tell them that they had to be circumcised to be saved, because that didn't fit with God's plan. That was not the plan from the very beginning, and it would be against God's word to do so. So rather, they would remind them that faith is what is required to be saved, and then to also tell them that there were some necessary things that they should avoid, or should follow, I should say. And so then they sent them this letter. We're going to take up here with these verses that I just read. But before we do so, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening, the wonderful opportunity that we have to be with our brethren, to fellowship around your word. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, would you enable me to preach and teach with power and authority? Would you give all of us ears to hear? Help us, Lord, to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a letter now is sent back from the apostles to Antioch and to the other places where the Gentiles have been saved, to tell them what is right and what the apostles have said. And so they sent men with Paul and Barnabas with a letter in person. And they mentioned in this letter that there had been some who had carried a false message to them. And this is the wording that they used in that. I do want you to notice what they said in verse number 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. And then notice this next phrase, subverting your souls. I want to remind you of this, that when someone takes the gospel and adds to it and says that, yes, it's by faith, however, you need to do X, it is a tool of Satan to subvert souls. It is a tool of Satan to get people off track. In fact, I may have mentioned this the last time we talked about this, but keeping your place in Acts, look at Galatians 1. Again, Galatians being kind of the mirror image here of Acts 15, or a similar passage, I should say, would be a better way to say that. Look at Galatians 1 and verse number 6, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would, or but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So in Galatians, he calls it perverting the gospel. In Acts 15, the apostles called it subverting their souls. It is an attempt by Satan to get people off track. And it's interesting, by the way, that these people went out to the Gentiles from the church at Jerusalem. That is something that is a sad thing, because Jerusalem was the place where the gospel first went out. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's where the Holy Ghost fell on the apostles in the upper room. And the day of Pentecost, when hundreds heard the word of God, or thousands heard the word of God in their own language, and now the false teaching is also going out from Jerusalem. It reminds me of 1 John chapter 2, where the Apostle John talks about the fact that there is a spirit of Antichrist, that it's in the world. And you know that he said way back when John wrote 1 John, that he said that that spirit of Antichrist was already in the world at that time. And if it was in the world at that time, imagine where we are now. It's definitely in the world now, isn't it? And this is what John says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us. I might not have all those words exactly right, so you might look it up on your own later, but that's basically what he said. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us, and they went out from us to prove that they were not all of us. Sadly, there are some who mix within the realm of gospel preaching, and yet eventually they become wolves in sheep's clothing and go out and try to subvert souls. The Apostle Paul talked about that when, at the end of his ministry, as he talked to the elders at Ephesus. Do you remember what he said? He said, I know that grievous wolves shall come up from among you. He was talking about the elders there in the book of Acts. There, the elders in Ephesus. Isn't that sad? But you know what? It's true today. I warn you of this often, but please take it from me again. Be careful the people you listen to on the internet. Sometimes you will even find people with the name Baptist, and they'll even sometimes call themselves Independent Fundamental Baptists, and they'll even use the King James Bible, but their teaching subverts souls. Be careful of that. You've got to judge everything by Scripture. And if you are listening to it and listening to the preaching and something seems novel, different, something's not quite right, that's something I've not heard before, it's not that you automatically dismiss it, but be careful. Pray over it. Judge it with Scripture. Get some advice from another Christian, maybe who's been saved longer or who walks with the Lord closely, and let them give you some advice on it. Be careful of those things, because Satan is alive and well. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that's still true today, isn't it? But that then, so what did the apostles do? They sent two men with Paul and Barnabas. The two men, their names are Judas and then Silas. And they mentioned that these men had hazarded their lives for Christ. And then what do we find out in verse number 31? That as the as Paul and Barnabas brought the letter from the apostles, verse 31, which when they had read, when the Gentile churches read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. So it was a blessing, and it consoled them that, listen, this is what we can focus on. We are now under liberty to live as we need to live so we can live for the gospel. Now let's look at verses 32 to 34 and learn about these two men, Judas and Silas. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and comforted them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. So according to these verses, Silas and Judas were prophets. They weren't just men from the church, but they were gifted by the Holy Ghost to be prophets. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to give a good idea of what prophet means. So often, 1 Corinthians 14, so often when we hear the word prophet, we think of Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, those guys, and that's right, that's good. we think of somebody who predicts the future, right? As in, some of the scriptures that we will be reading and have read during the Christmas season about the Lord Jesus coming out of Bethlehem and all of that, right? Well, that is what a prophet is, but a prophet is more than that. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. All right, a prophet is someone who declares the word of God, who speaks for God. It may be about the future, but it might be about the present. It might be about the past, but it's speaking for God. It's God's mouthpiece. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And I would encourage you to look through 1 Corinthians 14. We've gone through it in the past as really starting with chapters 12 and going all the way through to chapter 14 is a good explanation of tongues and the gift of tongues. But in this chapter, we learn that tongues really is meaningless as far as being a blessing to the church. The important gift that we should be worried about is, and all of us should desire to do, is that we would prophesy. That's what we should be seeking to do. In other words, you and I ought to be able to desire that we could speak for God, that we could edify the church. Look at the words in verse number 3. The one that prophesies speaketh unto men to, what's the first word there? Somebody help me. Edification. That means to build somebody up. If I'm prophesying, what am I doing? I'm building them up in the faith. That's edification. What's the next word? Exhortation, exactly. Exhorting means almost basically the idea of provoking someone to do that which is right, to cheer them on, to motivate them. That's what a prophet does. And then the last one is, what's the last one? Comfort. Someone who comes along and with the word of God comforts. Think about Isaiah 42. Where we were Sunday morning, and those wonderful passages of God's word with his promises. By the way, chapter 43 is, in my opinion, even better. Just a wonderful chapter of comfort from God's word. But listen, that's what a prophet does. That's what, from what we learn in Acts 15, that's what Judas and Silas were. They came along and they prophesied. They were given a gift by God to speak the word of God, whether that be the Old Testament or whether that be some words that God had given them, I'm not sure. But either way, it was the word of God that they preached, and it was a blessing to the people. They were prophets. And according to our scripture here, through their prophecy, they exhorted and confirmed the disciples. And then notice in verse number 34, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Remember, Judas and Silas, they were sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. And now in Antioch, they're there for a little while. Judas and Silas, they both prophesy. You know, I don't know, maybe they preached a series of messages or whatever. I don't know. But they met with the people and they prophesied, they comforted, they confirmed them and all of that. And now it's time to go back home. And Judas goes back home. And the Bible tells us that Silas stays. Here's the question I have for you. Why did he stay in Antioch? Did he have a specific call to stay in Antioch? Does anyone see anywhere in Scripture where we learn about Silas, seeing a vision from God and being told to stay in Antioch? Is there something that we see? Maybe he was in his morning devotions and a certain Bible verse popped up. We see nothing of that in the Scripture. Here's what the Word of God tells us. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Was Silas right to stay? Was he wrong to stay? Did God tell him to stay? Again, I ask these questions understanding that we do not have the answer, only that the Word of God tells us that it pleased him that he should stay. Now, if you know about Silas, he stays here, and very shortly, we'll see by the end of the chapter, he goes with Paul on Paul's second missionary journey, I would guess that he was right to stay. That's my guess. Pretty safe guess, isn't it? And yet we don't have anything in Scripture that tells us that that was exactly the right thing to do, what God told him to do. He didn't receive any specific call. All that the Word of God says is it pleased him to stay there. I point that out to you because I want you to understand, listen, it is okay to volunteer to do God's work. Sometimes God will give a specific call. Think Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas are there in the church in Antioch, and the Holy Ghost says to the church, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." That is a specific call. But you know, that doesn't always happen. Here we find Silas just being here, being a prophet, preaching, doing his work. And when Judas leaves, Silas says, "You know what? I want to stay." And God doesn't say no, God doesn't say yes, but God does it and God accepts volunteers. Look with me, if you would, keep your place in Acts chapter number 15 and turn with me to Exodus 35. I say that to you because very often I am tempted, and I'm going to assume you are like me, I am tempted to try to put God in the box of how he has dealt with me, or how I have seen him deal with others, or even how he deals with some people in one portion of Scripture. But what I want us to see as we look at Exodus 35 is God does not always deal with every person in the same way in every case in Scripture. And if something is not specifically stated as this is how you do X, then we've got to be careful of putting God in a box and saying God has to do it that same way every time. Exodus 35, look at verse 4. This is, of course, God, after he had given Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, verse 4 of Exodus 35, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a," what are the next two words? "Willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Turn, same chapter, verse 21. "And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made," what's that next word? "Willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold, and every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." Notice there in God's word, that as God built the tabernacle, he did so through those who wanted to give. The Bible never says that God talked to certain people and they had to do it. God didn't give Moses instructions and say, all the people, you know, whose last names are A through H, give on this day, and everybody beyond that, give on this day. God didn't do that. He said, you know what, whoever wants to. That's interesting, isn't it? It's an interesting mix of the sovereignty of God and man's free will. We don't always get where those two meet, but we know they both exist. And God's going to make sure his tabernacle is built, but who's he going to use? Those who are of a willing heart. That's what he's looking for. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 9:7, where the Corinthians were told, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth," help me out, "a cheerful giver." That's what God wants, a cheerful giver. He wants you to give cheerfully, not out of necessity. God's not interested in your tithe, even if your tithe is big and an offering that would impress the people in the church. God is not interested in that offering or tithe if your heart is giving it grudgingly. Now, it'll still do the work of the Lord, but God's not going to accept it in the same way as somebody who gives maybe less, but gives it cheerfully. See, God wants us to give from our heart. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Still talking about how God does take volunteers, that Silas just stayed there because he was willing to do so. He was desirous to do so. It was in his heart to do so. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 1. "This is a true saying. If a man, and what's that next word? Desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. God is speaking here about people entering into the ministry, and he's basing it for some on not just, you know what, I had a call of God, I was in a missions conference one time, and you know, all the lights went dim, and God's spotlight shone on me, and I knew I had to go to Zimbabwe. Now, by the way, does God do that type of thing sometimes? Absolutely. There are times where you just feel like God touched me, and it was like he was preaching to me. That absolutely happens, but not always. Sometimes God just puts a desire on your heart. Now, there's something to keep in mind. 1 Timothy 3, does it go on and say, whoever desires the office of a bishop, just let him have the office? No, it follows this with requirements, doesn't it? And by the way, very stringent requirements. And by the way, very stringent requirements that to me don't seem fair. But God's the one who gets to decide, not me. I wouldn't have written them that way. I see some lack of logic in them. But who am I to challenge God's logic? Isaiah 55, his ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. So when God says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, it's a good thing and he should desire it. But listen, here are the requirements. He has to meet these. I've got to acquiesce. I've got to submit to God's wisdom in that. All that to say, does God take volunteers? Yes. Doesn't mean that everybody will be welcome in it, but it does mean that you and I should not be afraid to volunteer for God's work. What are the requirements that God has? Well, in the case of a bishop, there are certain character and family requirements. In the case of a steward, somebody who is entrusted with God's care in something, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Those are God's requirements. And yet, we should understand that God does sometimes let us do what we want to do in ministry. That's not a bad thing. Look with me, let's go back to Acts 15. Let's try to close with these things, and we'll try to give the ladies lots of time here. Acts chapter number 15. Let's look at verses 35 to 38, because we see that Silas stays, verse 35 to 38. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Paul and Barnabas continued teaching and preaching. Then they were ready to go back to the churches that they had started and be a help to them and confirm them and check on them, see how they were doing. And they were in agreement on that, but they did not agree how to do it. They did not agree how to do it. So, leads us to the question with an obvious answer. Are the best of God's workers always going to get along? And the answer is no. And by the way, wouldn't you agree with me, Paul and Barnabas are about as good of God's workers as you will ever get. Paul and Barnabas, I mean, great men of God. Did they get along all the time? No. Are good men of God today going to get along and agree on everything and how ministry ought to be run? And the answer is no. Let me ask you another question. How many of you, you've read through Acts 15 and you know this story before? Raise your hand. All right, very good. Hopefully most, if not all of you. How many of you, the first time you read this, or maybe the second or third time, you read about how Paul and Barnabas, as it said in verse number 39, that there was a contention that was sharp between them. How many of you, when you read that, you were ready to throw in the towel? You were like, you know what, if Paul and Barnabas can't get along, I quit. Anybody in here? When you read that for the first time, you were ready to throw in the towel and quit. You're like, are you kidding me? Paul and Barnabas couldn't get along? I'm done. I would be surprised if any of you were ready to quit the first time you heard that.
And yet, you know what? Sometimes today, when good men don't get along, there are Christians who quit. Well, wait a minute. You read about it in the Bible, you don't want to quit. But when you hear about it in modern day, with some guy over in such and such a town who has a disagreement with another guy in another town, and they're both trying to do the Lord's work, and they can't work together, and they kind of gripe at one another, and they have a contention. And there are Christians who throw up their hands and say, if that's what Christianity is, I'm done. Well, that seems a little hypocritical, because God included it in Scripture for us so we could see it would be that way. Aren't we funny creatures sometimes? Just because it's modern day, we take it to heart. By the way, I think it's probably because we don't really believe the Bible. We read the Bible and we think, oh, that's just a story. No, this is real. This happened. This was a real story. These are men of God that were flesh and blood like you and me. And yeah, they didn't get along. They didn't agree. And they had a contention. That means they weren't all just smiles and roses. That means they were a little peeved with one another. They were a little upset. I doubt that they yelled and screamed, but they were probably pretty firm in what they said and what they thought, okay? And so our eyes need to be on the Savior and nobody else. Our eyes need to be on the Savior. It doesn't discourage me when I read that, and it shouldn't discourage me when it happens in modern day. Let's pray. We'll leave it there, and Lord willing, next week or very soon, we'll take up the next part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things that we have been reminded of. Please teach us and help us to learn. Lord, help us to be faithful and true, to volunteer to do your work, and yet to remember that there are requirements. Help us with that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.